we're going to cover part of the Christmas story today, but actually, even before we get to the Christmas story, I really wanted to cover something, kind of go backwards. Let's start in Acts, and we're going to kind of go through time backwards and started at, and I feel like I need to talk, before we get to the Christmas story, about a disciple that's overlooked. It's a disciple that we don't talk about a lot, and it's a disciple that starts in, we see them in Acts, and we see that they're really there for almost every significant event of Jesus Christ's life. There's an evidence that this follower of Christ was there on Pentecost, that whenever the disciples were there at Pentecost and the wind came through, they felt the wind of the Holy Spirit, and they may have even spoken tongues. This disciple, this follower of Christ, may have been there. They may have even heard this Peter quote from Joel, and where Peter quotes at Pentecost, they may have heard these words, "In the last day, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And everyone who calls on the name will be saved. Name of the Lord will be saved." This disciple was probably there at that time. We know this follower of Jesus Christ was there in the upper room right after the ascension. Right after Jesus Christ ascended in the upper room, we know this disciple was there. We know that this disciple saw Jesus Christ crucified. We know this disciple probably saw Jesus Christ resurrected too. I can guarantee this disciple, this follower of Christ, spent more time with Jesus Christ than anyone else, than any of the other disciples. Even though they weren't one of the 12, they were actually the first to believe in Jesus Christ, that he was the Son of God. This follower of Jesus Christ was the first to praise his name as Emmanuel, the first to actually prophesy what Jesus Christ would do. This is the first disciple to do that. And despite all appearances, this follower of Jesus needed a Savior. This follower of Jesus knew that they needed a Savior. And you may have in your mind who this is when I say disciple. And it's not a he, it's a she. It's Mary. Mary was at all of these locations that I just described. And we think of Mary, the mother of Jesus, always as being there at the birth of Jesus Christ. But she was also a follower of Jesus Christ. She was a follower of Jesus Christ. And I must admit, I've been a Protestant all my life. And Protestants, evangelicals, and charismatics, you know, we all probably don't talk enough about Mary and really what she was like. You know, we may be throwing, this is a bad joke. We may be throwing Mary out with the holy water. Oh, yeah, that was bad. Okay. So, you know, this is Mary, the mother of Jesus. She gives us this great example of a heart of a believer in Jesus Christ. And I think that's why I wanted to start there, because if you start with Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ, who bore Jesus Christ, then I think we forget all the other things that she did. And so I want to look at Mary as a follower of Jesus Christ and the things that we know about her and the things that she said about Jesus. So before we go to Luke chapter 1, where we'll start off, let me pray here real quick, okay? Father God, I just really pray that there was this young woman that you chose to bring your son to earth through. And Lord, she followed Jesus Christ. And we see her in these places the rest of her life. And you say things about her that I hope that you say about us too. And so as we look at these passages, Lord, would you come through? Would you just come through and say what you want to say to us today? In Christ's name, amen. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. We're going to be in Luke chapter 1. Verses 26 through 38. So we're going to start out there, and we're going to cover two sections of Luke chapter 1. So let me start out and just read this section, and you'll see it's similar to what you saw in the video, okay? And it says this, in the sixth month, Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him a throne of his father David. He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel. "Since I am a virgin," the angel answered, "the Holy Spirit will come to you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." You know, we get a glimpse here, if you look at this passage, of God changing someone's world. I mean, just coming in and disrupting the plans that someone had for their life, and that's the life of Mary. But there's a couple phrases before we get to that disruption that happened that I'd like to kind of point out. And when I was reading over this, I was just struck by these phrases that had come up in this passage. The first one is that you have found favor. I mean, I love the way that he says this, that you who are highly favored, that you have found favor. You know, I love the way that God approaches someone he's about to really give a gift to and really use differently in their life. And it's not that this is all I had left and you're the best I could find. And sometimes we feel like that, or nothing else seems to be working out for you, so I'm going to have you do this. No, that's not what God did. God went to them and said, "You are highly favored." And it's so neat to see that whenever we put our trust in God, that God says, you know, "You put your trust in me, but I choose you. You know, I choose you also." We don't talk about that a lot because it's kind of uncomfortable, you know, whenever we come to Jesus Christ, this whole thing with predestination and did God choose us and what's our choice mean? But however that works out, which I don't know, I don't have that problem solved. However that works out, part of this that we have to realize is that God chose you. If you're a Christian today and believe in his name, you know, you had an experience where you gave your life, where you believed in Jesus Christ, you chose him, but also God chose you. Look at Ephesians 1, 3 through 6, it says this, "Praise be to the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise and his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." You know, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have found favor in Jesus Christ. You have found favor by God. It's like God should go around to each one of us and say, "You are favored by God, that you have found favor." I mean, I feel like going around right now and just, okay, here, we're going to do a little object lesson just to make sure you get this. Okay, Brian, you have found favor in God. I mean, you have. God loves you. I mean, he really does. Mark, you have found favor in God. You have found favor. God favors you as a child of God. Margaret, I know, it's amazing. God has favored you in the way that he's created you. All of us, I could go around this whole room, and everyone that believes in the name of Jesus Christ has found favor by God. You weren't the last option. You weren't just like, you know, you were in your sin and he didn't love you. He said, well, I got to save this person. No, you are highly favored by God. And so was Mary. And that's what comes out in this chapter for me. The other thing that I think is neat here too is that there's this great ending to this, and that is, for no word from God will ever fail. Man, I love that. I love that idea that when God says something, it's not going to fail. You know, that there's a verse in the Old Testament that says every word that proceeds out of God will actually accomplish that which he wants. No, you know, there's no word from God that will ever fail. And I used to, you know, really hold on to that. And I probably held on to that when I was in college in a more direct way than I do now. I used to have, and I don't know, did anyone ever buy one of those? There was a book of promises. It was a thin book. Did anyone ever have that? This is a great thing to have. And I used to, in college, those times that I would get stressed out, I would just go through that. And, you know, you would just have these short passages that would remind you that this is the word that God's given, and this is how he's going to be faithful. And this book of promises got me through so much of my schooling, because I would just open that and just recite those promises. You know, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. You know, and I would just open those promises up and read them and realize that there are things that God has said that he's going to be faithful to and that he's not going to let fail. So in this passage, then, we see that he makes this promise to Mary that she will be with a child. And a lot of times whenever we look at the nativity scene, you know, this is how we view the nativity scene, right? You know, it's pretty, it's backlit, you know, everyone's getting along, it's peaceful, it's a nice night. But if you think about what was going on there, this, you know, this proclamation to Mary that you will be with a child, this disrupted her life. You know, I mean, she was, you know, maybe a teenager, maybe a little older, as we know, and Mary and Joseph were engaged, and this angel comes and says, guess what? You're going to be pregnant, but it's going to be okay. And I'm, you know, I'd be doing negotiating. Are you going to tell my parents? You're going to tell everyone? You're going to make sure that people know that this is okay? This is from God? You know, and whenever that was said, and she was going to have to take this 80-mile journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem as she was pregnant, you know, this was not an easy thing. And then all these stinky shepherds show up as right after she gives birth. You know, she was born not in a nice place, but in some manger. Or if you look at the time, the places where they kept animals, it was probably a cave. What's interesting is this cave probably even was in the side of Herod's palace. And so it's the king of the Jews is being born here. You know, it wasn't like God had this plan that everything was going to look nice to get his will done. You know, I know I've got a strange sense of humor, no doubt about it, but it's kind of like when you get that package from an uncle, you know, Uncle Eddie, and he tries to wrap the package, you know, and this is the best he can do. You know, he doesn't know what Pinterest is, you know, he didn't go and tape everything, he just slaps the bow on there. But, you know, and you look at it and you're like, wow, this wrapping job really needs some help, you know. But then you open the package and you say, oh my gosh, this is exactly what I needed. You know, that's kind of what it was for Mary and Joseph. You know, there was a promise there that was being made, and the wrapping looked complicated and complex and messy. But you look inside, is the Savior of the world. The Savior of the world who, without that, we would have no hope of being reunited with God. You know, I think of that as an application in my life. And, you know, does everyone agree that God's work is sometimes messy in our life to get us to the point he wants us? I mean, isn't that strange? I mean, we think that, okay, God, you want me to be in this good place, right? Closer to you, dealing something in my life, married to the person that maybe that you're drawn to and, you know, going through these things. And you look at that point and those things that are good, and then you just look at the mess of getting there. And sometimes I don't know why. I mean, why doesn't everything look good? Why doesn't it look like everything's done perfect way and, you know, with ribbons and bows that are perfectly packaged? But in my life, it just doesn't seem like that. I mean, here for, I think of the path to get me here today to talk to you. That path is a mess, you know, in my life and the things that I've gone through. But, and I can't tell you why that is. I can't tell you why things aren't cleaner the way that we get to where God wants us to be. But I will tell you this, that he did the same thing with his son, Jesus Christ. That it was just as messy for Jesus as it is in our life. This thing that Jesus Christ wanted to do to save the world, to give himself up for us as a sacrifice so that we are reunited with God. This great thing, this good thing, so that we could enjoy even the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. All of those good things that happened, it was kind of a mess getting there, you know? And so I don't know. Sometimes, you know, I wish God would do things in maybe a more Pinterest way, but this is the way God did for his son, and this is the way God does for us. Don't judge where God's taking you or the point he wants you to get to by the wrapping, because God did this with his own son. Now, the second thing that we see then whenever about Mary, just getting back to Mary, is kind of the second part of this story. So there was the promise from Gabriel, and then what happens is after that, she actually goes to visit Elizabeth, who it said at the beginning and end of that passage that Elizabeth was pregnant. And she journeys there, and it's about a four-day journey for her to get to Elizabeth's house. And during that journey, we have recorded the first contemporary Christian music song. Yeah, okay, so it was contemporary 2,000 years ago, so it didn't look the same. But Mary actually was walking to Elizabeth's house and going there on a four-day journey, probably even thinking about Hannah, you know, whenever Hannah gave her child over to the temple to serve in the temple, probably thinking about that song. And she wrote a song of her own. And almost every translation, ancient translation of the Bible, of this section, actually calls it Mary's song. Or if you look at the Latin, it's actually called the Magnificat, which is translated, "My soul magnifies the Lord." That this is the song that Mary wrote. And if we look at that song, I think we can learn really a little bit about Mary's attitude and just her heart in this whole thing. So you can see this in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 56. And so let me, I'm not going to sing this song. So let us say, I don't know what I would sing it to. So let's just look at the words of the song. And we can really separate this song. There's two parts here. First, there's a part of praise, and there's a part of proclamation. And so let's start off with the part, the first few verses, the part where Mary is singing praise. And she says this, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation." You know, she could have been thinking, oh, I had these wedding plans. You totally messed. No, that's not what we see here. We see that she glorifies the Lord. And so we see this song of praise as she's walking down to see Elizabeth. Not only that, but the other thing I love about this song is look how personal it is. It says, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God." Who is God? God, my Savior. this wonderful woman that would bear Jesus Christ needed a Savior. The humble state of his servant, that she was going to serve him, that I will be called blessed, for great things are done for me. You know, so in this song, this is a personal song that Mary is crying out to God, God, I accept the thing that you're about to take me through. Do you see that? I mean, this is my song. This is Mary's song. She is personalizing it, personalizing that proclamation. And then she kind of goes to this second part, and that is a proclamation of all the things that God has done. Just the things that she's seen God has done just throughout history. Look at what she says here. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. So it's so neat to see that during this time, there was an actual song that was sung by Mary, that Mary had this deep relationship with God, as we see in this song, that she's proclaiming all of these good things that God has done in her life. You know, and there's more examples that we could find about Mary and the things that she said about God. You know, we have this praise. We have how she personalized God to herself, and then also how she remembered that and remembered the things that God has done. You know, one of the things that I was convicted about is, you know, sometimes I get in my mode and I just forget to just state the things that God has done for me. You know, in simple sentences, you know, what has God done for you? You know, that's part of Mary's song, and I think that should be part of our song too as we live out our life with Jesus Christ. But there's kind of one more point I want to make about Mary and about an observation that she had that was really convicting to me. And it was really, if we jumped ahead into the middle of the story of the birth of Christ. So I thought it was really depicted in the little video that we saw that's based on Luke chapter 2. And we'll hear Luke chapter 2. We'll read that portion whenever we get together for Christmas Eve. And we see that, you know, this scene where the shepherds are there tending their flocks, and this angel appears and says, "Do not be afraid. The Messiah, the Lord, will be here. Your Savior has come. This child is going to be born in a manger." And we see this whole scene that the angels then start glorifying God in front of the shepherds. And then they go to the manger and they see Mary and Joseph and Jesus, who is newly born. And whenever you look at chapter 2 and this whole scene of the birth of Christ, there's really one phrase there that I've never really heard before, and it's focused on Mary. And this is what Mary says, that in Luke chapter 2:19, that Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. You know, after everything had happened, she looked at it all and she just considered what a treasure it was to have the Savior and the privilege to be the mother of the Savior. For 30 years, she had Jesus Christ and called her son and nurtured him as he grew up. Mary got this privilege, and it says that she treasured these things. And it kind of, I don't know, the thing it made me wonder about is how many times do I treasure what Christ has done in my life, or even treasure the things of the Christmas story? You know, I think we all kind of go back and we go, you know, the Christmas story, it gets, you know, all about giving gifts and buying gifts and things like that. We kind of know that that's not what it's about, but Can I just admit that there's a sameness that I get into the Christmas story sometimes? I just feel like it's the same year after year. Okay, I get it. Jesus Christ was born. I get it. You know, and there's a sameness. And then when I read this, I was really convicted that I should look at the Christmas story and look, where are the treasures there? Where are the things that I should ponder? For example, let me just give you the treasure that came to my mind as I was looking at this. You know, the treasure I have, you know that I put a lot of verses up there, so I really value the Bible. But I started thinking about this part of the Bible right there, that part, starting from Matthew, without the birth of Christ, going back to Revelation, that wouldn't be there. I kind of like that part of the Bible right there. I do. I like this part of the Bible. You know what this part of the Bible tells me about? This part of the Bible tells me about the grace of God that reached out to Greg and saved him and wanted to relate to him. This part of the Bible tells me about how the Holy Spirit has gifted me in certain ways that are beyond my power. You know, that part of the Bible tells me about the relationship that I have with Jesus Christ, and that I see that there's more meaning in my life than just walking and working and having friends. This part of the Bible, you know, I look at it, and it tells me that, you know, apart from grace and mercy, I've got nothing. And that God doesn't call me just to exist, but to be His son, His son or His daughter. He calls me to have a relationship with it. I treasure this part of the Bible. You know, without me living in a time where the birth of Christ was a past event, I wouldn't get to treasure that part of the Bible. And so I started thinking about even things that I should ponder. You know, Mary pondered these things that were going on, and I was like, when's the last time Greg pondered? You know, I'm not a ponderer, you know. I don't ponder much, but Mary was a deep thinker. She looked at all of this, and she had a knowledge to really consider the things that were going on. Let me give you something that I pondered as I was walking about this, and I would love to hear about the things that even in this Christmas season God brings to your mind and that you ponder. But the one thing that we always sing about is Emmanuel, that Emmanuel was God with us. And I think about that, and I think Emmanuel, God with us, was nurtured by Mary up through his adulthood. And he was a human for about 33 years, and he saw what humanity was like. Think about this. God, the creator of the universe, and we don't know how this happens, but this God-man, Jesus Christ, who is both God and man, you know, he actually saw our point of view for 30 years. He walked around and he saw what it was like to be tempted like a man. He saw what it was like to go through times of stress and struggle. He saw what it was like to have people betray him. He saw what it was like to be unfairly punished. He saw all of those things, not only as a vantage point of God, but as a human that would live these things out. And there's a great verse that really even talks about this. It's in Hebrews chapter 4, and it says this in verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Now, this is the thing I ponder about. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness. Don't you love that? We don't serve a Savior that only knows how to save. He only knows how to, he's saving people that he knows what it's like. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You know, the thing that I think Mary's story you know, as I looked more into it, I was just like, wow, I don't know when the last time I've heard about just Mary being a follower of Jesus Christ and what she means to us as we look at that. But I would just ask you to do one thing that Mary did whenever she was at that time and looking at the birth of Jesus Christ. I would really ask you to look back at the Christmas story, you know, as you see it told in so many different ways in this season, and let's just learn to ponder the way that Mary did. So those things that are in the Christmas story, think about them just a little more. Maybe treasure them just a little more, because Mary, the first believer in Jesus Christ for who he was, that's what she did whenever she encountered Emmanuel. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you so much for this season, that this season isn't a season of just buying and getting and going, but you have these little pockets that we can treasure, that we can ponder about how you have actually come to earth, how you've chosen to be in this world and to save us from our sins. You could have done that in many different ways, but you chose to live it out with us and to actually make the sacrifice that we couldn't. Oh, Lord, I just thank you so much for that. Lord, I just really pray that as we look at this season, that we would actually just see those things, those little gold nuggets that you have for us to treasure and to ponder about. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.